Good morning again. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles here today, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the next aspect of the blessings that we have in Christ. And we've been looking at that. We want to be able to continue that this morning. If you could just remember me, I'll be gone next Sunday. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we talked to my son, Andrew, who is in Haley, Idaho, and I shared that he's going to be moving to Midland, Michigan. Part of the agreement was that where they're staying, which is the pastor's and the pastor's wife's new home that they bought, part of the agreement for rent was that Andrew and Lisa would paint the house on the inside. So Lisa is now in Michigan, so she's not able to help. Andrew's been working 15 hours a day trying to finish up his job where he works at Sun Valley. So we talked to them, I think it was last Saturday, is that when we talked to him? At some time. Anyway, we talked to him a week ago, and he had this kind of doe in the headlight look on him, on his face. Like, and he was showing us all the stuff that he has to do yet and explaining that. And we had talked to him about that earlier, that if you needed us to come out and help, we would do that. Well, bottom line is, after that, we felt that the Lord was saying, I need to go out and help Andrew. So I'm going to fly out tomorrow to Haley, Idaho. I'll be out there through the weekend, and we're going to get that painting done and then get him all packed up because he's moving back, and then drive back with him next weekend here to Illinois. So we should be back hopefully next Sunday, and then he'll go from there to Michigan. So all that to say is I'm not going to be here next week, but there'll be somebody here who will share God's word. So please come, okay, and be a part of that. One of the things that I remember Andrew coming up to us, it was after he had kind of been on his own a little bit and he had his own place, but I remember he came up and he said this word to us. He said something about, he was talking about something. He says, well, that's fabuloso. And I kind of looked at him and I said, fabuloso? I don't think I've ever heard that word. He said, oh yeah, that's a word. I said, I've heard of fabulous, but never fabuloso. He says, yeah. He says, it's a soap product that I buy from Lowe's. It's great for cleaning stuff up. So that was his word, fabuloso. When we look at the text this morning, we're looking at the Father's fabulous foresight. And that word fabulous means wonderful, outstanding, above and beyond. And so we're going to take a look at what Paul is talking to us about here, we're going to look at the Father's fabulous foresight, what God has done. And as we look at this text, ask ask God to help you open up your eyes to what he has done for you. This is personal. This is for you specifically that he has done. And we've been looking at our riches in Christ and our spiritual possessions and our spiritual blessings. And I'd like to go through and read verses 1 through 6 with you, if you would follow me, please. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, that's believers in Jesus, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the key. All of Ephesians is talking about in Christ, what we have in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would open up our hearts to that our eyes might be more enlightened to see the blessing that we have from you, the Father, and that we would understand how much you really loved us in order to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 4 through verse 14 in Ephesians 1 in the Greek is actually one sentence. I don't know that because I know Greek. I know that because that's what somebody told me in a commentary. but it's actually one sentence. So when you look at this whole thing, it's one gigantic thought that God is giving to us. And in this sentence, Paul is addressing just a few of the blessings that make up yours and my spiritual wealth, our riches in Christ, which is our theme overall. Now, our blessings and our spiritual blessings come in different forms. And we all have them, though, that are available to us. And they come from all of what we would call the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to look at the blessings that we have from the Father. And the first blessing is that we have understanding that God the Father has a tremendous foresight. And we're going to look at the foresight of his plan. That God the Father is sovereign. Notice what he says to the people that he's addressing. Blessed be, in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, in the adjective there, or in the modifying word, who, he's talking about the Father. God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So there's something unique about the Father. I do not purport to understand everything about the Godhead. Anybody that can, then I praise the Lord for you. But I can't. I don't think I will ever know until we see them. But there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three who are part of the Godhead, or we would call it the Trinity. Now, that he, the Father, is sovereign, and he's all-seeing, and he's all-knowing, is undisputed. I don't think there's anybody as a believer who would dispute that. He is sovereign God. Now, within the Christian circle, there is, and there has been for years, a heated debate concerning a topic or a doctrine entitled election. I remember when I was a brand new believer, I probably hadn't been saved more than a couple of months. And I was in the presence of two dear friends, Connie and Phil. And we were in my apartment, and they began to talk about this thing, and they were talking about election. And it was becoming quite, and I was kind of off in the other room doing some other things, but it became quite a heated discussion, and they were really getting into this. And I, in my naivete, I walked back into the room and I said, "Excuse me, just who am I supposed to be voting for?" All I heard was election. I had no concept. But in this Christian circles, there are basically two camps. It's actually the doctrine of election is actually a doctrine which concerns how does a person come to salvation. There are basically two camps on this issue with varying degrees in every camp. The one camp would say that in election, God is totally sovereign, and he chooses whom he wants to, and he decides who's going to get saved. In the other camp, it is that God, yes, he does draw, he does bring people to the point where they're going to think about him, but yet there's also this aspect of my free will in which I've got to choose. And so that is basically the discussion that centers on this whole doctrine. And I am not by any means capable, nor do I intend to resolve or even attempt to resolve those differences here today. I'm not going to do that. There have been well-respected and godly scholars on both sides of this issue who have yet to come to an agreement or a mutual understanding. Here's what I can say from what Paul is saying. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and in verse 5 he says, he predestined us to adoption. This is what I know that we can say for sure. In the foresight of his plan, we can say definitely that God is the author of our salvation. He is the one who thought this up. And here's the foresight of his plan. There, regardless of the specific way in which that happens, okay? But in our text, I believe Paul is outlining the fact that God has, from before the world was created, and in eternity, a plan of salvation for all mankind. He orchestrated that. He is the one that came up with that plan. And it specifically here is the Father, because he says, blessed be the God and Father who did this. So when you look at the text, you say that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he chose us and he predestined us to adoption through Jesus. It's the Father. It was his role in that sense that he orchestrated and brought about our salvation. So he's orchestrated, and what it is, it's even from before creation. It says from before the foundation of the world. Notice that, the phrase there in verse 4. Before the foundation of the world. And there are other texts that support the fact that God the Father, before the world was even created, thought up this wonderful plan. That just blows my mind. I can't understand that. But God did that. And we're going to look a little bit more at how that affects you and me. So when we see this in this concept, Paul said in verse 4, a very interesting phrase. He says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. That we would be what? There's two words there that he talks about. Look at those in verse 4. We would be what? Holy and blameless before him. I believe he is addressing this to all the saints of all the ages, because he's talking about saints. And when we look at that, I think he's talking about here the church. In other words, God said that all believers, here's what he orchestrated from before all eternity. This is his plan. He said that from all believers, all saints in Jesus Christ would be holy. That word holy means set apart. In other words, his plan would say that these people are going to be a different people. They're not going to be the same as the world. And that's what the church is today. It's made up of believers who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and you are now set apart for God. That was part of God's plan even before eternity. It's interesting to note that God has always had a people that he has chosen for himself. In the Old Testament, who was the people that God chose for himself? The one to be his messenger. Who was that? Israel. It was the Israelites. And God chose them to be his representative to the world, and that through them, the world could be drawn to himself. Well, in the New Testament, after Jesus, he chose the church. And Paul talks about that later in the book of Ephesians, that it's going to be a mystery. It's something that we don't totally comprehend, but the church would be the chosen people now for this period of time. And if you go back and you look, Israel has been, as it were, temporarily set aside, and now the church is the one that God is using to draw people to himself through Jesus Christ. So that was part of his plan. God has always had a people who were chosen for him in that broad sense of the word. And I think that's what that means here. Now, the Bible is very clear that there is no people who are righteous, but that righteousness or being right with God would come through a predetermined, or as he says here, a predestined plan. In verse 5, he predestined. I think there is a plan that God would do, and it also says that it would be done in love. In verse 4, it says, in love he predestined us. So his motivation is love. So the question we have to ask is, knowing that God has done this, the question is, what was this plan? In other words, what is it that God did before the creation of the world that is so wonderful? Well, the word predestined means to be marked out beforehand. Thought through, done already, even beforehand. It's marked out beforehand. And when you go to build a house, you don't just start with a house and start building it. You mark out a plan. You make up a plan. You have an architect or somebody draw up a building design. God did that as well. It's marked out beforehand. So God marked out beforehand a plan for people to become right with him. I thought it was really kind of cool in some of our songs, is the holiness, 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 and they talked about righteousness and that we want to be righteous. Well, God knew in his foresight. And here's what is really amazing. In God's understanding of what people are doing, he marked out beforehand this. For those whom he foreknew, that means saints or believers in Jesus, Paul says earlier, he predestined them to become conformed to the image of his Son. So God's purpose, Paul says, the Father's purpose, is that this plan that he foreknew, and those that he knew would come after, believers in Christ, he predestined. In other words, he marked out ahead of time that part of this plan would be that they would become conformed to the image of his Son. That's a wonderful thing to think about when you think about what God has done for you and me. Now, God knew in his foresight, before the foundation of the world, before it was ever even created, that man would eventually not measure up to the holiness of God because he would sin. He knew that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve would sin. How does he know that? I don't know. I don't understand the thoughts and the minds of God. I really don't. But God knew before him that man would disobey God, that sin would enter into the world, and because of that, his relationship to God would change from one of his son or his child to that of an enemy. Remember in Romans it says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So the relationship between man and God in the Garden of Eden changed from that of intimacy to one of being set apart as an enemy. God knew that would happen then. And knowing that, and I don't know, I don't understand how he does that, but I do know this, that God tells us this in his word. God says, my thoughts are not what? Your thoughts. Neither are my ways, your ways, my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this plan, this wonderful plan that God had, was made by God before he predestined it. He marked it out ahead of time. How does he do it? I don't know. But God tells me that you're probably not going to know some things because I'm thinking way above you. Now, why is that an encouragement? Because in your life, God understands what's going to happen to you in the future. And that's why I believe the writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, don't always try to figure it out from your perspective. Because from your mind's thinking, it's not the same as God's thinking. And God has thoughts that are far above what you do. So you can always trust him that even though you don't understand it, you can trust him for tomorrow. Because he already sees what tomorrow's going to be. And you can trust him to work in your life to be able to direct you so that you will be an example of Jesus Christ to those around you, as we studied in our Sunday school lesson. So God devised a plan before the foundation of the world by which man could enter into a new relationship with him. That is fabulous. That's foresight that I just don't understand. But I'm so glad he did it. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that God the Father did that beforehand? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a few verses here that kind of help us understand about what God has done here. 1 Peter chapter 1, hold your finger in Ephesians, verses 17 to 21. First Peter 1, we're going to read verses 17 through 21. Peter says this, if you address as Father, and notice what Paul's already talked about. He says, God the Father. So we're talking about the Father. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay on earth. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, which is sin, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who the Father, who raised up him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The key verse there is in verses 18 and 19. You were not redeemed. Here is the plan. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school about how there's in every book of the Bible, there is a reference in some way to the blood of Jesus Christ. There's crimson red all the way through the Bible. And that's because God, in his foresight and his plan, knew ahead of time before the creation of the world that Jesus Christ, his son, would have to die on the cross by his design and would have to shed his blood for the forgiveness of those who would trust in him. That's God's fabulous foresight for us. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, look at what Peter says of Jesus and God's plan. He, Jesus, was foreknown. Notice that word there? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, God knew that he would send his son just for you, so that your faith and your hope are in God and Father, who predetermined this wonderful plan. Remember, his motivation is love. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, in love he did this. In love he came up with this. And I think the motivation that we see from there is John 3:16. For what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That, notice this, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe God also tells us that it's not his desire that any should perish. I believe personally that he came to die for everyone who would trust him as Lord and Savior. That for all of mankind, his predetermined plan was there for anyone that would come to him and receive him as Savior. Because he loved us. That's his plan. What was his motivation? It was love. Because he so loved the world. That means everybody in the world, that whoever believes in him, any person that would trust in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That plan was also made in order that we might have a wonderful adoption. Notice back in Ephesians 1 what Paul says in verse 5. In love he did what? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. God marked out beforehand that Jesus would come, die on the cross for our sins, and that when we trust him as Savior, we would be what? Adopted as sons through Jesus to the Father because of his kind intention. God delighted to plan ahead to give us spiritual blessing through adoption. Now, when you think about adoption, and I think there's some of you in this room have adopted children, and some of you have gone through that process, and so you understand what that's all about. In God's love, though, he makes us more than just citizens, and we're talked about in the Bible about being citizens. We're talked about being his friends. We're talked about being his servants. But I think more than that, this is what's so cool. He makes us what? His children. There is an intimacy there that goes beyond every other title that we can be given. When we become Christians, Paul told the Romans this very powerful statement. We received a spirit of what? Adoption. As sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, in his fabulous foresight, God said, I'm going to allow you to be my child in a whole new way. And that is, you'll be able to cry out with your spirit, Abba. Abba is the word, it's an Aramaic word that means daddy or papa. How many of you call your dad daddy? How many of you still call your dad daddy? Okay, you do. All right, good. Or papa. It's a term of what? It's a term of endearment. It's more than just father. It now changes. Father is the very formal part of being the person in the family who is the head. It's now Abba, daddy. It was a term of endearment, a term of intimacy. Under Roman law, in adoption, Children had the same rights and the same privileges as biological children, even if they were a slave. Oftentimes slaves were adopted. Paul uses this term now to show how strong and intimate our relationship as believers with God really is. To be saved is to have the very life of God in your soul. I want to make this distinction, and those of you who have adopted, please understand what I'm saying, okay? I know you love your children, and that's wonderful. But human parents, as human parents, you can adopt children, and many of you have. And you can come to love them every bit as much as your biological children, as the children that you have, your natural children. And you can give that adopted child complete equality in your family life, complete equality in your resources and your inheritance. They are your children. You have accepted them as your child. But it's interesting, no human can impart his own distinct nature to an adopted child. It isn't possible to do that. You can't do that. And so what God is talking about here is the fact that there is something unique that takes place in this adoption process with God. When you become adopted as a child, that's what God miraculously does to every person who is a believer and to everyone who is trusted. Christians not only have all of God's riches and his blessings, but now you are new creatures in Christ and you have his nature. You're not God, but you have the nature of his Son dwelling in you. If anyone has received Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away and new things come. You now have Jesus living in you. That's a wonderful thing. So as being adopted children, you have all the spiritual blessings of what Jesus had as his Son. Now, why did God predetermine all that for us? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The ultimate reason for everything that God does is for his glory and for his praise. We have a wonderful, in closing, we have a very wonderful blessing from God, and that is that we are blessed to have a Heavenly Father who had this fabulous foresight to send his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. That's why, as adopted children, Paul admonishes us in Corinthians that we should do everything that we do to the glory of God the Father. As we think about what the Father did that was so fabulous in his foresight for us, it should cause us to marvel at how he wants to work in your life and mine today. He knows your life, he knows who you are, and he's got a plan for your life today as his workman to be doing what he wants you to do, pleasing to him. What a wonderful Father we have. Know this, you are loved deeply by an intimate Father whom you can call Daddy or Papa. Father, thank you so much. And I know that oftentimes when we go through our lives, we struggle with the things that we're involved in and we're going through. And yet, Lord, we can know and trust that we have been adopted as your children through Jesus. And that, Father, you had the plan outlined way ahead of time for us. And how we marvel and thank you for that. And how we can trust you now with our lives to know that you will lead and guide and direct according to your perfect will if we will just listen and trust you. Thank you, Father, for that insight. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word this week how to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.